This is Old Testament. This is, if I'm not mistaken, first of the 12 minor prophets. This is Hosea. And prophecy, I mean, scripture. Does anybody know scripture? How much percent of prophecy scripture has? You could throw out a number. About 27%. Scripture is about 27% prophecy. Yeah, it's huge, right? And it's not one of the most studied, kind of overlooked. I mean, there's stuff in here that's obvious. Your Isaiah 7s, your Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, talking about Satan, those kind of prophecies. But Hosea is a fascinating book, if I can find it. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. Fascinating book. I mean, this is a strong, vivid picture of redemption, of a ransom, of a buying back, and that's what Christ did for us. And there's some sharp rebuke in here. God uses Hosea in such a unique way. And as I was going through this, this is one of the first books of the Bible that I was exposed to. And it helped me greatly that I didn't even think something like this was in the Bible. I can't cover it here tonight, but in your own personal study, and you're right, it's Old Testament, I know it's King James, but it's fairly easy to go through and understand in comparison to some other parts of the Old Testament, just how God uses Hosea. But let me just start with a quick word of prayer, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you so much for the cross. We thank you for Christ, Lord, that he not only died for our sins, not only died for us, but he died as us, Lord. And our sin, Lord, died with him. It was buried. It was covered. It was atoned for by his blood. And let us not forget that. Let us keep that in mind as we go through the hustle and bustle, as we go through the day-to-day. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for those that have gathered. Thank you for this local church, Lord, this body here, all that goes forth out of here under your name, in your name. And I pray you would just continue to move here, bless here, Lord, enlarge the coast of this church, this city on the hill, this light on the hill, Lord. A hospital for sinners, right, where we can come and get patched up and get encouraged and get pushed along and make friendships, Lord, and grow and mature in the truth and in the power and the mercy of you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, settle our hearts, settle our minds, Lord, that we would have a pure heart, a clean heart toward your things, ears to hear, Lord, a mind to receive, Lord, a heart that would be changed that much more with newer and better desires, Lord, desires that come from you, not from this world. And help us, Lord, to just separate. I know it's easy at this point in the week to think about tomorrow and the week ahead and all that we have to do, but Lord, let us just have a peace now in this moment. Let us just have time separated, Lord, for you. Lord, it's not religion, it's not works, it's not mechanics. Lord, we're not robots, Lord. We're people that you have created, have custom made each and every one of us. We're no accident, we're not random. Lord, we didn't evolve, Lord. We were created by you, Lord. And just help us, Lord, to sit back tonight, to relax, just to receive your word and what you have to say about where we're at. I pray this message would bless everyone here, that you would use it and serve it up, Lord, as you see fit. Use me, Lord, as you see fit according to your will, that I would praise you, honor you, and worship you and keep you first in my life. Be with everyone here today. Make us that much stronger. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Got this cough all of a sudden. Hosea chapter 6. Everybody there? Amen. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew is as a morning cloud. And as the early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So Hosea, like I started to say, Hosea is powerful. It's pointed. God using Hosea as a prophet being someone who speaks on the behalf of God to the people, right? The tons of them in Scripture. They not only prophesied in the short term to what God would do and just kept it basic in one way to his character, his judgments, his righteousness, to let them know, prophets, to let them know who God is, but they also, a lot of the prophets, prophesied into the future and things we haven't seen, things that haven't happened in this world. And so Hosea, he had an almost 50-year run. He ministered, he prophesied almost a reign of seven kings. It is seven kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. After David, after Solomon, the kingdom split because the nation just kept being more and more disobedient. 10 tribes went to the north, 12 altogether, 2 went to the south. We'll see in a few, Ephraim is representative of the northern kingdom, because it's the largest and the leading tribe for the northern kingdom of Israel. And Judah represented the south kingdom for the same reason. And God used Hosea for decades to warn the people, to be pointed with the people, to love on them, to tell them, hey, you can't just keep living this way. They were in a spiritual stupor. And like a lot of Bible passages similar to the times we're in now, where things are prosperous, things are going well. There's money in the bank. There's food on the table. There's 2-3 cars and a fourth one I'm working on in the driveway. Not me personally, but just in general. Things are good. But spiritually, they're a mess. They're a disaster, right? Might look like a Christian. Might act like a Christian. Might talk like one. But what's my condition? How am I really running under the hood, right? If you stripped out the outside, if you took it away, what is my true spiritual condition? Am I really that faithful? I mean, God knows. God knows exactly where I am at every single time. He doesn't need radar. He doesn't need a phone. Doesn't need an ankle bracelet, none of those things. But he's tracking us, and he knows. And that's the whole thing. He wants us to be spiritually strong, not so much physically and all prettied up on the outside. He wants us to get into our heart, to get into our minds, into our soul, into our spirit, and really bring us up. And when you do that, everything else falls in line. It really does. When you flip it and you put worldly things and your appetites and your desires up and on top of God, things are shaky. You might have a full life and you might be all right. You might get your accolades, your degrees, your awards, your promotions, your ranks, your GS levels. But that's what does that matter if spiritually you were just spiritually dead and you just rejected Christ? But yeah, Hosea, he had a long run, and he was a northern kingdom prophet, and the northern kingdom wasn't legitimate. Everything was from Judah, and Judah's a tribe that Christ would come from. But even in his mercy, talk about God's mercy, he sent them prophets to even warn them. When they were the more illegitimate kingdom, he still had that mercy. He still gave him plenty of warnings. Hosea preached right up until the Assyrian capture. Babylon got Judah on the south end, and Assyria got Israel on the northern, Ephraim and all the 10 tribes on the north end. and they got them eventually. That's what God was warning about. He used other nations to judge them, right? And he's going to use Christ when he comes back to judge the world in righteousness. Christ isn't coming back as a lamb. He's not coming back in that meek, lowly, gentle spirit. He's still going to have all those things, but he's coming back to close the curtains, to finalize everything, to end the world, a new heaven and a new earth. So this is a picture of that. So Ephraim was right there Hosea was right there toward the tail end. He came after Elisha, Jonah, and Amos. He was a younger contemporary of Amos, all of those prophets. And then he was contemporary while he was in the north. Isaiah and Micah were in the south. That's stuff that we'll read through the Bible and we just think Hosea has his own timeline, but he overlapped with a lot of other things. A lot of these prophets, a lot of these kings, they knew each other and they interacted. You might not get that when you read, but that's where studying and cross-references come into play. It's super helpful to put the pieces together, especially when you're in the Old Testament. But yeah, God commands Hosea to love his wife, his unfaithful wife, Gomer. That's where Hosea starts. The first four chapters are an adulterous wife and faithful husband. It's in the home. It's personal for him. He lives it. There's debate as to whether God commanded him to go and marry a harlot, which would seem to contradict, or whether he married her and she became a harlot. She became unfaithful. Either way, God commanded Hosea to do that, and so it was personal to him. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be able to do that. In that situation, all that unfaithfulness, they had children together and everything. So a wrecked home. But I want you to stay there, and I want you to be faithful. You stay strong, and I'm going to use it. I don't know how much you knew God was going to use it, but it would go from an adulterous wife and faithful husband to an adulterous Israel and a faithful God. That's the connect, where we're not always faithful, we're not always there. We're missing in action a lot of times, but God's not. He's the constant in this relationship for the believer. So God commands Hosea to love Gomer even though she's unfaithful, right? The first four chapters are the marriage of Hosea, and then the rest of the book is the message of Hosea. It's personal in the first four, and then it's national in the rest of the book from 4 to 14. But we see in this first part of chapter 6, this is Israel's future. This is prophecy. This is interesting. There's doctrine and theology and people out there that teach that God is done with Israel, that he just sidelined them, that it's the church. This is what he's focusing on now. I won't get too into it. And that Israel is just cast off to the side. If they came back in 1948, no other country, no other nation has done anything like that after all those years. How can God be done with them? That's just one point, one thing to think about. But this is looking ahead in verse 1 here of chapter 6, Israel's future, that God's not done with them. He's not done with us. Right? Wherever we may be in our walk, the Christian struggling, going uphill at times, confused. This is what the thought I want to share tonight. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. Right? He allows things to happen. Oftentimes, most of the time, it's our disobedience that gets us where we are. Right? He'll allow us to get banged up, to get bruises, to get scars during this earthly life. But he wants us to return to him. Look, you just see that command, that calling out, how it all starts. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. Here in dusty, disobedient Israel. Back, this is about 710 BC, years ago. It still hasn't changed. It's still the same concept. He wants us to return. He doesn't want us to go off and have other lovers and other interests and other things and just have this cold relationship. I think about that oftentimes. From my age to whenever I live, is it just going to be a lax, cold, distant, whatever relationship because physically I have everything I need? And we have to check ourselves. Scripture says to examine ourselves. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. In all their disobedience, in all their rejection, in all their unfaithfulness, their idolatry, they knew where the true source of truth, of healing, of deliverance was, that it was with God. That's why Peter can tell Christ when everyone left him in John chapter 6, after he was talking what it takes to be his disciple, his follower. Peter asked, where will we go? You're the one that has eternal life. So a recognition of who God is. There's always an invitation to come back to the Lord. But yet sometimes, a lot of times, we reap those consequences. Sin's forgiven, but it has consequences. Right? And those consequences range. But that sin is still forgiven. And that's hard to deal with. Because we have a memory. Excuse me. We have a memory. God has a memory too. But he chooses not to remember. Thy sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's God's promise. Nobody else can do that for us. The world's not going to tell us that. Verse 2, after 2 days, here's the gospel in the Old Testament. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Right? So there's that return, that revival. This is the Lord's business. You're not going to go to the liquor store. You're not going to go to the strip club. You're not going to go to Target, any of these places, and get any type of revival, any type of healing. It's not going to be there. We can shop all we want, get all the things we want. It's not going to heal us. It's not going to bind us up. This is all coming from the Lord. And this is spiritual, and the spiritual affects everything else. And this is where our faith follows. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. All right, just coming off of Easter, that third day, because Christ rose, we will. Right behind him, just like he did. We'll get a glorified body just like he has. That's the promise. That's the truth. That's the scripture. Right? The gospel, it's for Jew and Gentile. It's for everybody. The Lord, he is revival. He is restoration. He's renewal. Like I said, the believer will be raised up in that same fashion. Right? 3 days and three nights in the earth, and he rose again, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating Satan, making an open shame of it, as scripture tells us. He's reviving us. He's raising us up. And then that third part in verse 2, and we shall live in his sight. We'll always be, when we die, when we get to heaven, we'll be permanently fixed with him. And you won't need faith anymore because you'll see him. And you'll be in his sight. Right? You'll be under his permanent watch, care, protection. You won't have to go through this dark, disgusting world. Right? What's that? There's a song, "The World's a Ghetto." Is it not? Verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And so this is talking of Israel's future, that God's going to come back for them. They'll have to live through the tribulation, but God's going to come back for them and deal exclusively with them once again, to the point that they will be saved. And he's going to come back for his original people group. After the church is gone, he will return to Israel. Part of the reason why in 1948 it was made a nation again. And they're going strong. That's no coincidence. That's no luck. Of course, they're still rejecting Christ, but he's going to come back for them. Just like he came for each one of you that are saved. Met you in that dark place. Met you far away. We were all in different situations. And he came in and he met you where you were and picked you up and gave you promises as the day is long. I mean, it's incredible the things that scripture says to us. Something interesting in verse 3. If you replace, I'm going to read it again and replace some words. And you could do this for yourself personally if you're following along. Then shall I know, verse 3, then shall I know, if I follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto me as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. There's that personalization. That this is God's love letter for you. This is a personal, who doesn't want personal touches? Who doesn't want a personal attention? To make things as, things are so impersonal, right? Texting, email, people just walk by you these days, no hellos, no good mornings. People don't even hold the door, it seems less and less. Who doesn't want that personal attention? I'm after you, I'm looking for you, I wanna care for you, I wanna love on you, I wanna build you up. You don't have to be unfaithful. You don't have to skip through life wondering what's what. We could be bonded, we could be together. That's what this is. That's what faith is, faith in Christ, the one who created you, the one who loves you. And so also in verse 3, it's knowing this. It's not just, I hope so, fingers crossed, pajamas inside out, whatever it is. This is a knowing of the Lord, right? That word is in there. It's always saying to reckon. It's an accounting term, to recognize this, that this is the truth. This is what's for you by faith. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. You have the certainty of God's word, the direction if we follow on. You get to know where you're going, where you've been, where you are, right? Every morning is of the Lord. I was thinking about this the other day. Nobody gets up and turns on the oxygen machine. Nobody gets out and makes, hey, son, are you working? And bang it around so it lifts up. Do you think about that? The sunsets. I mean, I've seen some beautiful sunsets. Nobody can go out there. You know, your picture frame that's tilted and adjust it. You know, check the pH level. Like there's no inspection to happen. This just keeps happening and happening and happening. And that's just a couple things. The sun is there every morning. I mean, today's a beautiful day. Nobody's who's managing it? Just a thought. Nobody can. None of us. Nobody. As smart as people have lived. And so you see it. You know by these things, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. As sure as the morning is as sure as the Lord is. And there's not a lot of sure things these days, but yet we think there is. And we get involved in different things. Like, oh, this is going to be good for me. This will lead me to a good path. And good things could be like that as well. Something that starts off good, that is good. But if that becomes your be-all, end-all, and you invest so much in it that everything else is neglected and put to a second place, then that good thing became a bad thing. So you have the certainty of God's word there in verse 3, right? That this prophecy here that Hosea was trying to tell people that he's going to come back for Israel, that the Lord's going to come back for Israel, right? The Lord reaches out, like I said before, and he's the constant in this relationship. He's the constant, not us. And that's where forgiveness and mercy comes in, right? Israel's future. Verse 4, Israel's unfortunate present. This is where they are. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Ephraim, again, was that representation of the northern kingdom, being the largest leading tribe in the northern kingdom. Judah was in the southern kingdom. So to just simplify it, because they were split. Israel was split. The nation was split. They were a mess. It was supposed to be one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Right? I mean, in this country, that was the idea. And look where we are. Look where we've been. I'm not going to say similar, but maybe to a degree. But they were all supposed to be united under the Lord. They were never supposed to split. They were never supposed to have kings. The Lord was supposed to be their king. King of kings and Lord of lords. They weren't supposed to be where they were. But as time went on, they got into their appetites, their desires. They got jealous of other countries. They wanted to be like everybody else. How many remember your mom growing up? If everybody's jumping off a cliff, you know, everybody's doing it. So if everybody jumps off a cliff, are you going to jump off a cliff? Right? They had taken that and they were living it out. Say anybody? Just my mom? Okay. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah. And you see this introductory, this, oh, Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? Oh, Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Here's this mercy, this love. God wants to help them. A lot of times you have to, oh, you have fire and brimstone and the God of the Old Testament, what was crazy and oppressive and a tyrant, and the God of the New Testament, let's just have that, nice and gentle and sweet. But not so, not so. Jesus offered plenty of rebuke, plenty of criticism all around as he went in his ministry. But you see that the love and the grace and the mercy here, he wants to give them, he wants to help them, but they were relying on their goodness. And you see that, for your goodness is as a morning cloud. It's just passing through, it's dissolving, right? And as the early dew, it goeth away. That morning dew is only out there, but for so long. It was just a quick thing. It was just a quick thing. That cheap, shallow goodness. And that's what we see all around us. Just on the outside, more so, quick, fading goodness. You know, be a nice person and just this focus on loving and all these different things. But then you turn around, you stab somebody in the back, you talk about them behind their back. You don't really care. We're all in our own self-interest. Ephraim, well, he was the second son of Joseph, blessed by Jacob. So Ephraim was a grandson of Jacob. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. He was blessed by Jacob. It was Ephraim and Manasseh. Those were the two sons of Joseph. Joseph wanted Manasseh to get the blessing. The right hand represented that. Right hand also, when you see the right hand of God, power, strength, might. But he switched it. Jacob switched his hands and he gave Ephraim the blessing. And he prospered, the largest leading tribe in the northern kingdom. And any goodness we have is the result of being made in the image of God. That's where it ultimately comes from. It doesn't come from monkeys. It doesn't come from a tadpole. But sin corrupts and distorts that, right? So our goodness is as filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's what you see throughout time, that man goes about to establish his own righteousness apart from God. And what he's doing is just living out that image of God in his own way, not realizing it, right? Everyone's created, but not everyone is a child of God. You have to be adopted to be that child. You have to put your faith in Christ. Verse 5, therefore I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. All right, so this is that pointed, this is that sharp language from the Lord through Hosea here. And we need this sometimes. It's right to the point. I mean, who likes to just beat around the bush, especially when things are important? Who doesn't want to get straight to the point and know what's what? Know what you're dealing with. Know what's on that other person's mind. Get your exact point with that person, where you are in any given relationship. I mean, right, on the job, if you're doing a bad job or a good job, you want to know. You don't want to guess. But God, out of his love, in that chastisement, right, that conviction, that chastisement, that's a good thing. That's what Peter can say in the New Testament, that don't think the fiery trial is a strange thing. Right, that chastisement is showing that he loves you as a son, as a daughter. Therefore, I have hewed them by the prophets. That means to cut down, take away at the base there. Hosea wasn't the only prophet, but the multiple prophets that God would send to help the nation, to warn them of what's to come. It was out of love. It was out of grace. It was out of mercy. It wasn't for no reason. It just wasn't for kicks. He wanted them to be redeemed. He wanted them to be saved. He didn't want them to have to go through that judgment and go through all those years and become slaves and in bondage after they got out of Egypt all those years ago. They went right back into it with Assyria and Babylon. Therefore, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. There was no guessing games. The Lord was direct and right to the point, right? Israel was habitually breaking the national covenant. The scripture cuts us down. Judgments, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Just as sure as the light that we see, those judgments were coming. It was a sure thing. He wasn't playing games with them. It was coming. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. That's a proverb. And they weren't living it. They were habitually going against God, rebelling against him, wild against him, refusing to listen to what he had to say. There was plenty of warning. And we get plenty of warning as well. Plenty of warning. Therefore have I hewed them down by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Verse 6, "For I have desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Christ will go on to quote this when he's getting challenged by the Pharisees and the religious people, that it was all about the outward. It was all about the clothes they wore. It was all about the things they did in the name of the Lord, but deceitfully, cunningly. They weren't being straightforward, and he hit them with this, right? Your sacrifices, your burnt offerings, your religious works, right? Just going to church, just getting baptized, and just keeping it there. Those things, there's no ritual that's going to make you right with God, and that's what this is New Testament, really, in the Old Testament, and you see it being captured here, right? It was more of one rather than the other. Devoted loyalty, not a split heart. That's so easy to fall into. Split loyalty, split devotion, where your heart is scattered out. It's not fixed on what it should be. And the Lord wants to help us with that. That's the thing. We're not on our own. We're not left to our own devices. Right? I read this earlier when I was going back through this. The word of God will be the death either of the sin or of the sinner. I'll say it again. The word of God will be the death either of the sin or of the sinner. And that's what's huge, a personal devotion in the scripture. We generally make so light of the scripture. We don't have time. Is it really that important? I don't understand it. How does it all relate? How does it all connect? Honestly, just on your own, reading it more and more, just like you would read any other book, of course, asking the Lord to speak to you, you will get pretty far. That's a guarantee. And you'll start to see how the old ties into the new and the new ties into the old. And it will help you. It will help you in conversation. It will help you in day-to-day. It'll renew your mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It will. It's not going to bite you. It's not going to hurt you. That's for sure. And that's what it is. He's trying to cut them to the heart by the prophets. He's trying to warn them back up in verse 5. But it's a heart thing. It's a motive. It's an intent. The heart of the matter. We need a holy fear of the Lord in our hearts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But yet we fear the bills. We fear the coworkers. Right? We fear what's going to happen next. Is this going to work out? Is this going to go? We fear that our plans that we make all on our own, are they going to come through? And we have the wrong type of fear. And that fear isn't shaking in your boots. More so when you're worrying about bills and this and where is this coming from, but a reverence, right? A putting God up as high as possible, exalting Christ in your heart, and having a true devotion. And that's the issue. We need a holy fear of the Lord in our hearts, his kingdom in our hearts. That's what we should be, as we're doing everything else, that's what we should be doing primarily to get us there. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. If we say we believe in Christ, do we know him? Right? Do we know the character of God, the attributes of God? There's so many, right? The God of hope, the God of peace, the God of truth, the God of salvation. Right? I love reading through the Psalms, especially when I feel down, when things are darker, reading through the Psalms. And you could see David's heart as he went through all the things he went through. We get a lot from David as far as how he dealt with different people in different positions and just that devotion. And he stayed on the Lord through the things with Bathsheba. And that was in his later years. And the Psalms just have a way of calming and you see the struggles of just human struggles. And it's often neglected. You could have Proverbs onto that. I mean, it's incredible. Just and that part of the Bible is the wisdom portion of the Bible, and it's there for us. So we saw Israel's future, their unfortunate present. Right? We see Hosea, how he was just used, how his life, he saw firsthand what it was like for someone to be unfaithful, none other than his wife. And he was able, by the grace of God, able to take that and now warn a whole nation. And bring that back and have that story of redemption. Right? God gave him the grace to stay with his wife, even though she was unfaithful, to stay committed, to stay loyal, He could have went out and did the same thing, but he kept his heart, his mind on her. And then he was able to take that and be a witness and be a testimony and bring to the nation. They didn't accept it. They went out to be judged by Assyria. But there's no, just like a sinner would be, there's no excuse at the end of your life to rejecting Christ. Because you got, especially in this part of the world, you heard the gospel, you heard the truth, you've had that fair exposure. But so the believer, he knows his future, but what about the present? What about the here and now? Sometimes I'll hear, oh, I used to do this, I used to do that. But what about now for the Lord? Right? I think we're all mobile here. We're alive. We're kicking. Most are. What are we doing now? And that doesn't mean to go do something crazy. But how's our prayer life for others? Right? How are we with the scripture? How are we treating other people? Are we stopping to think? Are we cutting ourselves short, denying ourselves, picking up our cross and walking after Christ? And he'll help you with that. You don't do it in your own strength because you can't. The believer knows his future, but what about the present? Frustrating the grace of God does not lead us closer to him or even others. Right? Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Alvin, I appreciate that. Yeah, I got you. I say God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's what's there for the taking. It's not something you have to go to the other side of the country for. You have to go on some manhunt. It's right here. It's right here. 3 times a week and Sunday school. It's here. It's available. No one can say, oh, where's a church? Where's the scripture? I got tons of Bibles. I buy one on a regular basis, a new one on a regular basis. There's no shortage of God being available. And he might not be one day soon. And if you look at over at China and other parts of the world, as they clamp down more and more, they're still able to go, but they're clamping down more and more as time goes on. If that happens, then, wow, I wasted a lot of time. I'm just saying. Let's take advantage of the grace of God that's there. Let's not hinder it. Let's not shy away from it. Let's not be afraid of it. Right? God wants to use us all, and it ranges from a background guy that you never see to the preacher and everything in between. Let's turn. This is pretty interesting. Turn right hand turn to chapter 7. Not right hand turn. Never mind. It's right there. Got excited. Chapter 7, verse 8. This is more of the background of what was going on here. Chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. This fascinating verse. And this is that looking to the other countries, looking to the nations that surrounded them, looking to the cool kids, right? Looking to the group to get acquainted with so I could get that promotion at work, right? The cool neighbor in town. If I could be friends with him, then I'll be cool. I mean, that goes all the way into adulthood. That's just not a kid thing. But mixing with the wrong people, mixing with the wrong crowd. Why do we do that? Right? For our own selfish desires. And then the second part, a cake not turned. So that idea that, not thinking of a pancake, if you leave a pancake just sitting there, it's going to burn. And the other side's going to be undone. In their ignorance, in their arrogance, in their stubbornness, that's what was happening to them. A cake unturned. They were being burned up. They were dying. That pancake's no good. I thought that was an interesting thought. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. You're getting weaker, and you don't even know it. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Age doesn't equal wisdom. You would think so. But just because you're up in age doesn't mean you're wise. That's what it's saying there in verse 9. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. Oblivious. He's out to lunch. He's dying. He's getting tricked. He's being deceived. He thinks he's hanging out with in the best situations with the best people. He has the best things. Ephraim, Judah, Israel, this nation that should be one, but they're all split. They're a mess. They're a disaster. Verse 10, and the pride of Israel, pride becomes before the fall. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We need that humility, that fear of the Lord. Verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this, All the evidence, everything, the reality is laid out in front of them. They're getting beaten down. They're losing. They might have some abundance, but Assyria is coming. That judgment is coming. But they're making light of it. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. I thought about the dove that was let out, the bird that's let out with Noah in the ark to see if the waters had subsided. And that dove going on in that case as well to be a picture of the Holy Spirit. When Christ gets baptized, that dove comes, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. And we need to be Spirit-led. We need to communicate. We need to partner. We need to cooperate. We need to commune with the Holy Spirit. That's how you keep going. When you get that prompt to stop, stop. Don't keep going. You might get off a few times. That fourth or fifth time, you might not. All the way to that worst case scenario of death. Even like a silly dove without heart. Chicken without a head. Just running around crazy. No heart, no mind, just gone. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. They have bad foreign policy. You think we got it bad? They call to Egypt, they call to Assyria. They mingled with these nations. They wanted what they had. They were trading, they were living over there. They would give their daughters, their sons up. They would do business with these surrounding nations, but they had no business doing that. And they call out to them. You see, they call to Egypt. They go, these are the cool kids in the class. I'm going to look up to them. Man, they really know what they're doing. They got it figured out. They give great advice. They're funny. They're pretty. They're cute. Not at all. Not at all. Turn to chapter 11, same book in Hosea. Chapter 11, please. Chapter 11, verse 7. And then this captures the character of God, these next two. Chapter 11, verse 7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Right? Bent to backsliding. Bent to that sin. Bent to that iniquity. Wanting it. Disregarding God. Man wanting to be autonomous and apart from the Lord. I did that growing up. I'm going to figure it out my way. I'm going to make my own way. And I'm going to carve out that path. I'm going to get somewhere. So I thought. But I got nowhere. I really got nowhere. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, from the Lord. You see, God is reaching and they're turning their back. It's a bad feeling, isn't it? When you want to maybe hug someone, shake somebody. You want to shake someone, and they kind of like turn around. It's an awkward moment. You get what I'm saying? How much more with this? But even just, you want to hug somebody, or even that awkward, someone's trying to hug you, and you're not, it's weird. But how much more with this? My people are bent to backsliding from me. God's reaching out with that salvation. God's reaching out with that love, that truth, that grace. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want you to keep going down the path you're going. But he's saying, I don't want it. A little bit more. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 14 in Hosea. And this is Lord. He's still going here, the Lord. We don't work like this. Some of us might have some more mercy than others, but we don't work like this. Chapter 14, here it is. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Turn. Return unto the Lord. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive. Here's grace. And receive us graciously. So we will render the calves of our lips, the offerings of our lips, right? How we're speaking, how we're reverencing, that fear of the Lord, there it is. Calves of our lips, the offerings of our lips. What's our attitude? You're boiling up from the heart. Verse 3, Asher, this is Assyria, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. They were worshiping these people. And God, through Hosea, is trying to warn them. And here, verse 4, I will heal. It's God. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them. Don't you want to be loved freely? For mine anger is turned away from him. Christ, he wants to heal. He wants to love. It's all in grace. He wants you to turn. And just those things alone. I don't know anyone like that. The best person I know doesn't have those. And that's just a snapshot of what the Lord has. That's what we're missing. Return unto the Lord. And that's the beauty of a warning. I mean, when you love somebody, you warn them, right? You correct them. You lovingly say, hey, go this way, go that, consider this, think about this. If you didn't, you wouldn't tell them anything. That right there is just an evidence, a proof of God's love. The cross is an open demonstration of his love for the world. That's why the Gospel of John talks the way it does, because the audience is the world, for God so loved the world. This is just a snapshot of what the Lord has. But yet, we cling and cleave and consider and mingle with all these different things. But we don't have to. We don't have to. And that's where the mature, it takes time. It's a process. It takes time. You grow up in the Lord. You mature in the Lord. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And you do slide back. And you do fall and trip and get hurt. But you keep going. Like a good term I heard, fall forward. Don't trip up and mess up and get some cuts and scrapes and say, oh, I give up. That Satan's got you. And you don't get to see what the rest of the road is. The world talks about coping and all these self-care, self. That's, you don't want to be with yourself. You get what I'm saying? Our self is the worst enemy. When you look at that man and that woman in the mirror, that's your enemy, first and foremost. You can't escape yourself. So this thing of self-care, self-actualization, self-awareness, self-absorb, now I got it, Chris. All those things, it's completely opposite to what God wants. Myself cannot do anything for myself. That's the bottom line. It's just funny. It's the same world that says about coping and doing all these things and dealing with anxiety and troubles. And they give you pills and drugs. And they say, this is, take care of it all these different ways. The gospel is never even mentioned. What kind of deal is that? Yeah, like come here, you know, I'm not knocking anything, but the psychiatrist, the shrink, all these different things, all these places and institutions you can go to, but they don't give you a real solution. And so you're in a loop and you keep paying the money. They're making money. They're running over your back, really, when you think about it. I'm not trying to get it, but pharmaceutical, all that stuff. All these phony solutions, these short-sighted fake solutions, when we have the solution. And it's not some hope so, I wish so, fingers crossed. You get in the scripture and you start to realize, wow, this is it. And for you personally, the scripture will pop out and heal you and bind you and deliver you and give you life and life more abundantly through the ups and downs. That's how it is. So we see here this warning, how Hosea was used here in the Old Testament as a prophet, not a YouTube prophet, not a 2023 YouTube prophet, a real prophet used by God, a prophet speaking on behalf of God to the people. This is the truth. This is what God says. Forget about what man says. And this is how we can build and grow. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Gonna be a little silent. I don't know how to play the piano, but altar's open. Our brother Phil, yes, put some music on, please. Altar's open. If you want to pray, pray where you are, pray with someone. Please feel free in these next few moments. And just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening, Lord, for another day, Lord, that you have provided. Lord, we thank you for your scripture, Lord. We thank you for this time that we had, Lord. I know it's easy. This won't be remembered in 20 years. But, Lord, I pray that we all, in our own way, would take something from this, Lord, and not just keep on kicking down the road like nothing, Lord. Let it sink into our hearts. Let it sink into our minds, Lord. You want us. You want to be with us. You want to have a relationship with us. If we don't get it from anywhere else, if things don't work out the way that we want, Lord, we have you. We can have you, Lord. Help us to realize that and to grow stronger in that, to realize that more and more. It's not about us. It's about you. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. Thank you for everyone that's gathered here, Lord, on this Sunday evening. Let's enjoy this time of fellowship to follow. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless, Lord, and help us to grow closer and closer to you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' holy name, amen.